The reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Let's pray and ask God for his help in understanding his word. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we've just read that you are the living God, the Saviour of all who believe. 1 Timothy has also shown us that you are the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God. Thank you, Lord, that these are all true and reliable, and that you do not change. Please help us to understand and apply this truth to our lives. Amen. Leadership is always in the spotlight. In the world of sport, we see this in the Premier League. Football managers come and go. It seems like they mostly go. My advice to any newly appointed manager would be to not get too comfortable, especially if you're the new Chelsea manager. In fact, for the new Chelsea manager, I wouldn't even bother unpacking. Chelsea have had 22 managers in the last 30 years. Managers get the blame for poor results. In business, it's the person in charge that carries the responsibility of making the company a success. One leader can make or break the business. Bob Iger is the CEO of the Disney Corporation, and under his leadership, Disney has acquired Marvel, Pixar, Lucasfilms, and now recently Fox. His leadership has also led to the opening of two new Disney theme parks. Disney has increased and done really well under his leadership. And government leaders, especially our own Prime Minister and President Trump, have faced lots of scrutiny for their handling of the coronavirus. It's been a tough gig, and no matter what they do, whether you agree or not, all their decisions are analysed and criticised. Leadership is always under the spotlight. And in tonight's passage, Timothy's leadership is in the spotlight. Not in judgment of him, but telling him how he ought to lead. The Apostle Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus with an assignment to straighten out wrong teaching in the church, particularly by the church leaders, because their teaching was leading people away from Jesus. And we're told Paul's reason for writing this letter in in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul says this, Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Paul writes so that they would know how to conduct themselves in the church. And his message is focus on the gospel and gospel living, godly living, because they are key to spreading the gospel for more people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The gospel is simply the good news about Jesus, about him coming to earth to rescue sinners from death and judgment and to give them eternal life. And so Paul now turns the spotlight onto Timothy, the leader of the Ephesian church. Paul is speaking to Timothy specifically, but to all church leaders generally. In fact, anyone who serves in the church and all Christians. In our passage, Paul describes what a good Christian leader looks like. And because we have this passage recorded in our Bibles, we know that it wasn't just intended for Timothy 2,000 years ago. It's also intended for our eyes, for our minds, for our hearts, and for us to action. So while we aren't Paul, the message is still relevant to all those who are leaders and those who aren't leaders in God's church. Firstly, Paul says a good church leader is someone that teaches the gospel. A good leader teaches the gospel. Please turn with me to our passage for this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It's always helpful, if we can, to follow in our Bibles or a Bible app. It's just a really good, helpful reminder that these words aren't my own, but these are God's words as spoken to us in his word, the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Paul says, if you point these things out. And these things refer to what came before, particularly the gospel summarizing him in the previous verse, which says, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He, that is Jesus, appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Timothy, this is the gospel you must point out and teach. And it's what Timothy must focus on if he is to be a good minister. Literally, the word translated minister means servant. Timothy is a servant in the Ephesian church. And it's what we should focus on if we are to be good servants or leaders in the church today. If we are to be healthy members of the church, then this is what we need to believe. It's what we need to teach. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Timothy must stick to a healthy diet of the truth. Basically, stay away from junk food. Junk food might taste good for a time, but eventually it's going to make you overweight, unfit, and unhealthy. Imagine just living on a diet of McDonald's Big Mac meals. It's a Big Mac and fries and a Coke for breakfast. You'd probably have to have a late breakfast so you can dodge the awful breakfast menu. And then you're going to have Big Mac and fries and Coke for lunch and for dinner. In 2004, the documentary Super Size Me, the filmmaker Morgan Spurlock did just that. He ate three meals a day at McDonald's for a month. And by the end, he had gained almost 25 pounds and was told that he suffered from a irreversible heart condition. See, we're to stay away from an unhealthy diet of godless myths and old wives' tales, and to stick to the nourishing true gospel of Jesus. It's what we must feed on and what we must teach others. If we won't, we're going to become spiritually unhealthy, unfit, and overweight. Like we tell our children to eat nourishing vegetables at the dinner table, we need to take in the nourishing gospel. Now, I'd like us to come back to verse 9 and 10 in 2 weeks' time. And the plan then is to use these verses to clearly explain the gospel in more detail. It would be a really good service to invite friends to. We're going to read them now, and then I'm just going to make a few comments just in case you aren't able to be with us in 2 weeks. Verse 9 says this: "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." Paul wants us to be sure that this isn't a myth, that it is the trustworthy truth. And it's the reason why Paul calls Timothy to serve the church, because it is true. The God of the Bible is the living God who saves all those who believe the gospel from an eternal destiny of death and destruction. That destiny of death and destruction is a consequence, it's a just consequence for their rebellion against him. And do you see that again, Paul is pointing Timothy to the gospel? And he's pointing us to the gospel. We are to teach it, to feed on the gospel, and be nourished by it. And verse 7 tells us that we must train ourselves to be godly. A good leader lives the gospel. A good church leader lives the gospel. A Christian should live the gospel. To live the gospel is to be godly. And being godly means that because of our understanding of the gospel and our love for God, that we obey his commands, that we are obedient to his commands, and so we live in a way that pleases him and brings him glory. Take a look halfway through verse 7. Train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Train yourself, Timothy, to be godly. Being godly isn't easy. It's hard work. It doesn't come naturally. The Greek word used for train is where we get our word gymnasium from. Go to the gym, Paul. Timothy. Go to the gym, Timothy, and train. And we're right to think of sweat and breathlessness, painful lactic acid building up in our straining muscles, stitches and cramps. No pain, no gain. Now, we know that we don't train in godliness to be saved because Jesus alone saves. Paul's already made that clear numerous times in this letter, but we train in godliness because we are saved. It's the outworking of us being saved. And Paul tells us in his letter to Titus that it is the gospel that trains us to live gospel godly lives, urging us on as a coach. Paul says in his letter to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." That's the message of the gospel. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The gospel is our trainer in godliness. A physical training does have some value. Paul says it's true. It's beneficial to be healthy and physically fit, but it is of only some value. You see, its value runs out when our bodies are 6 feet under the ground. Someone once said to me, "Grant, the gym is the church of today." Because people, even Christians, spend more time in physical training than we do in training in godliness. But godliness, we're told in verse 8, has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Godliness has value here on earth and in our life in heaven to come. The value here on earth, as we've seen in 1 Timothy, is that godliness proclaims the gospel to those around us. Our godliness is a vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. The value is that our gospel preaches, our godliness preaches the gospel to our families, to our siblings, to our parents, to our children, and to everyone else that we rub shoulders with. Our godly behavior validates the words of our message. Last week we quoted Robert Murray McShane, and I'll use it again. He said, "The Christian is a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God." Our godliness has value because it confirms our message and leads people to believe it. Our godliness also has value for the life to come because it serves to confirm our trust in Jesus. It's like our godliness is a certificate stamped on our heavenly passport saying, "Confirmed, saved by Jesus." And Paul wants Timothy to be an example of godliness to the church. Verse 11, "Command and teach these things." These things, that's the gospel. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Somebody pointed out to me this week that I can no longer count myself as young. Now, I wasn't really surprised. It's not news to me. The graying and retreating of my hair and the conspiring aches and pains have been telling me for a while that I'm getting older, and so have my kids, actually. Timothy is to set an example for the believers in godliness through his speech, conduct, love, and purity. And the emphasis here is, don't let them look down on you or to make them respect you like an insecure dictator. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But he must set an example in godliness so that their natural response is to want to respect and to look up to him. In fact, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone in the church look down on you for any reason. Not because of your age, because of your experience, or because of your education, because of your gender, or because of your marital status. Don't let them look down on you for any of those reasons, because you set an example in godliness. If your life is lived in the gutter, then people will need to look down on you. They'll need to look down on you to see you. See, in the positive sense, we need to take the high road, take the high ground rather. Set an example by living the gospel, living in godliness. And living with Jesus as our example, so we can be an example to others. And verse 13 and 14 are another reminder to us to teach the gospel. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Devote yourself to preaching and teaching. We must devote ourselves to Scripture, to the Bible, to teaching it and to preaching it. It must be the focus of our lives, the strategy of outreach, the plan for spiritual growth. Often illustrations are given about reading the Bible, and they make us feel guilty because we feel we could never do that the way the person in the illustration does. I want to give one of those illustrations, but I wanted to encourage us to see the fruit of being devoted to the gospel, to Scripture. Lemuel Nelson Bell was Billy Graham's father-in-law and had a huge influence on Billy Graham. Lemuel's own godliness shaped his son-in-law's godliness. Lemuel was devoted to Scripture. Since he became a Christian, he read the Old Testament once every single year and the New Testament four times every single year. Both Billy Graham's and his father-in-law's godliness came as an overflow from their devotion to the Bible and knowing and studying the gospel. Both men were well known for their godliness, and they were committed to the Scriptures. Lemuel woke up at 4 o'clock every morning to read the Scriptures because he was devoted to them. Lastly, a good leader, a good church leader, perseveres and we see progress. Verse 15. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Timothy must be diligent in the matters of teaching and in setting an example of godliness. He must literally immerse himself in these and give himself wholly to them. And if he immerses himself in these things, then he and others must know that there will then be other tasks which he cannot and must not do. Imagine if our pastor, Yad Emanuel, spent all his time helping on the Emmanuel Kids Club team, or joining the ladies at Knit and Natter, or spent every Sunday morning in the kitchen. And don't get me wrong, those are all excellent, worthwhile things to devote time and energy to. But they are not things that Spencer needs to be doing. He certainly supports those ministries and delegates them to ably gifted people to ensure that they are run well. But his focus must be on teaching the Bible and setting an example in godliness. And we must free him up to do these things. As leaders teach and set a godly example, we should see their progress. That's a huge encouragement, because the bar is high, but not so high that nobody can reach it. You see, Paul says to Timothy, he wants to see progress, not perfection. It's really challenging to think that people should be able to see our progress in godliness. Paul's already spoken about being above reproach. To be above reproach is to be seen to be doing the right things. Not just doing the right things, but to be seen to be doing the right things. Are you seen to be progressing in godliness? Can people see your progress in godliness? Do your children see it? Are you a more godly, loving father today than what you were last year? Are you a more godly husband than you were last month? Do your parents see you growing in godliness? Do your work colleagues identify you as a Christian because of your godliness? Do they see you growing in godliness? You talk about church every Monday morning, but are they seeing you growing in godliness? Why not encourage somebody you know that you've seen grow in godliness? Why don't you send them a message? And just encouraging them, tell them that you've seen them progress in godliness. Encourage them to persevere and pray for them. Is there progress in your godliness? Is there progress in my godliness? Are we together becoming more like Jesus? But progress takes perseverance. Because progress doesn't come naturally, it's hard work. That's why Timothy is told to train in godliness. The last verse of the chapter is very challenging. It says, persevere in them, that's godliness and teaching. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so those verses give to us the bottom line. Work at your godliness and understanding the Bible like people's lives depend on it. Work at it as if your life depends on it, because it does. Their lives and your life does depend on it. Their and your eternal lives depend on it. The boxer Joe Frazier said that champions aren't made in the ring, they are merely recognized there. Champions are made in the gym. They are made through training with perseverance and progress. As they train in with exercises and skills and fitness These are all things that are necessary for successful boxes. But good church leaders, good church servants, healthy Christians, are people who teach the word and live godly lives. And they work hard at doing them. Unlike an athlete competing for a gold medal, church leaders and all Christians are working for the salvation of others as they work out their own salvation. If you aren't a Christian and you're hearing all these things, maybe you have a Christian at work or a Christian in your family who maybe aren't as godly as what they ought to be. And perhaps they make it hard for you to see Jesus. Let me say that that's not an excuse for you to not trust in the Lord Jesus. Because we're not saved by trusting in our friends and our family. We're saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus. You need to look at him who lived a perfect life. We need to look at him who died in our place and took the punishment that we deserve. Don't use the excuse that Christians aren't godly. Look to Jesus, and you will see that there is no other man or woman that is like him. Not even close. If you don't yet know Jesus, investigate Jesus. Pick up a Bible and read the truth, read the gospel. Find out about the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus.